In the Gospel of Matthew, in the first chapter, beginning at the 18th verse, that's where we'll start reading. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for this time, and we just pray that You would now open our minds, our hearts. Let us be receptive to the Spirit of God's work in this room today. He's here to convict, to reprove, to convince people of sin and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would have His effectual working in the hearts and lives of each and every person in this room today. Father, we pray that if there be one here without the knowledge of salvation, they might come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Father, we do pray for the television spots that are uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel of God's grace. We pray that You would also use the radio ministry for Thy glory, and we pray that You'd exercise us to be in prayer about these matters. And we just commit this time unto Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Matthew, in the first chapter, the 18th verse, I thought we would look at the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and this is a time of year when this is particularly relevant. And so let's read from the Bible, the Word of God, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, beginning in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's turn also to Luke in the second chapter. We get another account of the same event. Luke presents us with some different aspects of the birth of Christ, the same event and some of the same things, but from another different aspect also. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this registration was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time of year is a time of year when we celebrate the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a date that has been set aside to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And all over the world, worldwide, not just in America, people are celebrating, at least nominally, by name, the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christmas. It's an event that is celebrated worldwide, and especially so here in America, of course. Sometimes in America, we tend to do things a little bit more, go a little more overboard than some of the other people do. And but still, this time of year is a time, especially in America, that people celebrate the birthday of Christ, the date that is set aside for the birthday of Christ. And it's a time of year when many people look forward to. And during all of this time of year, we don't want to get lost in all the glamour and the tinsel and the sparkle of Santa Claus and all the things that are going on. We want to remember what the time of year really means, what the date really means, what the birthday of Christ really means, and what it's all really about. So many things center around the Lord Jesus Christ and around His coming. Even time itself is now reckoned by the year of our Lord, A.D. and B.C., and we reckon time, and time, our calendars are even centered now around the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the whole world, whether they recognize the Lord Jesus truly as the Son of God or not, most of the world uses His name and says in the year of the Lord. They write their dates by A.D., except the Muslims, whose year began somewhere around 633 or 635 A.D., and that's the time that they count as the first year of their calendar. But other than them, I can't think of another culture that uses that doesn't use A.D. in the year of our Lord. And so even time is centered around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read here in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke the event that took place almost 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, and we have it presented in two different aspects. If you've ever read the Gospels, you'll know that they each present Christ in a different aspect. Matthew presents Him as the King. Matthew is the Gospel of the King and the Gospel of the Kingdom. And he presents Christ as coming into the world as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, as the rightful heir to the throne of David. And that's why he gives us the generations that go back to David. Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant, as the oxen, or as the bull, the servant, and the beast of servitude that would come into the world and that would be a servant unto man, even as the beasts of burden were. And he presents Him as the servant. If you read the Gospel of Mark, it's the Gospel of Action. The Lord Jesus' genealogy is not given in the Gospel of Mark, but immediately you see Him embarking on service. And as soon as the gospel opens, it's a gospel of action. And the gospel of Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. I think the chief verse in the gospel of Luke is that Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Luke traces his lineage all the way back to Adam and shows how he is very man and very God, and that he came as the Son of Man. And then in John, we have the eagle soaring high. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Gospel of John. And it begins with the Word who was, who is, and the Word that became flesh and dwelt among men. And so we have these different aspects. But Matthew and Luke cover the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world in these first chapters of their Gospels. And what an event. What a spectacular event. And a spectacular event such as this had to be accompanied by spectacular things, and by the supernatural, and by the miraculous taking place at the birth of Christ. And it was. It was accompanied by angels and supernatural things that God used to announce the birth of the child. And we remember the angelic announcements, some of them that we just read, that Emmanuel would come. God is with us. His name shall be Emmanuel, literally meaning God with us. And the angel announced that his name will be Emmanuel. And this was one of the angelic announcements. And any time you see angels in Scripture, something significant, an event of particular significance, is taking place. Especially if you see any of the archangels or if you see Gabriel. These seem to be special angels that are sent only for special purposes. And when you see them, you know something of significance is about to take place. And at the birth of the Lord Jesus, at the announcement of his birth, it was accompanied by angelic hosts and angelic messengers. And it was a spectacular event. What did the angel say? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, and the angel gave his name, Jesus, literally meaning Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. God with us, Jehovah God saves. And Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus, his name meaning basically the same thing, Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And the angel announced that his name would be called Jesus. What an announcement that was. Can't you see the faithful remnant that was there in Israel, even though they were small, typified by Simeon and Anna and those who ministered around the temple, the ones and the very few that were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. There were those few there, and I imagine that what a glorious time it would be to hear the angel announced that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if we look here in the Gospel of the book of Luke, in the 30th verse of the first chapter, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30. We hear what Simeon has to say. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And we hear what Simeon has to say, one who typifies the faithful remnant. Maybe I'm in the second chapter of the book of Luke. Second chapter of the book of Luke. Y'all are on your toes anyway. You're not asleep. Thought I heard some murmuring going on. The second chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at the 30th verse, is where I just read from. And we read about Simeon, who was a devout man, a righteous man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says. And so he makes these statements that his eyes had seen thy salvation. Now, can't you see Mary, Joseph, here with a little tiny baby, and this man coming up to praise God and saying that his eyes had seen the salvation of Israel, that would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother naturally marveled. What did the shepherds say in the announcement to the shepherds in the second chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at the 8th verse, where we just read that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then as the last, in verse 14, verse 13 and 14, the whole angelic host and a multitude of the angelic host began to praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." On earth peace, because Him who is peace had come to dwell on the earth at this time. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it was a spectacular event, a supernatural event, an event that was accompanied by the supernatural and the miraculous. The Lord Jesus came into this world spectacularly, but He also came in humility. And even though it was accompanied by such spectacular things as a supernatural star coming and guiding the Magi from the east and the angelic host that praised God, yet He came in humility, as we'll see. But also, it was a mystery. The mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of God taking on human flesh. The mystery of the incarnation. And even though it was spectacular, it was also a mystery. 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, 16th verse, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Logos of God, the Logos, the revelation of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, whoever was, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's an incomprehensible mystery. It's a mystery that we cannot totally fathom. There are mysteries put forth in Scripture, and this is one that we cannot fathom. This is to us an unknowable mystery, a mystery that we'll never be able to fully plumb the depths of this side of glory. We cannot fully understand the mystery of the Godhead, and we cannot fully understand the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, that God would come, very God, and take on a body of human flesh, that God would leave heaven's glory and come down here and take on a body of human flesh. We can't fully understand it, yet it's revealed to us in Scripture that Christ became absolutely very God and very man, that He was very God, and that He became very man, that He laid aside His visible glory, but He never for one minute laid aside His deity. That's something that's hard for us to fathom, that He laid aside His outward visible glory, but He never laid aside His deity. He was always God. He is always God. He merely veiled His visible glory with a body and a tabernacle of human flesh, with a tent of human flesh. Very God and very man. How can we understand it? We can't. And He had to come as man, you see. He had to be fully man. He had to be fully man so that He could come and die, so that He could come and shed His blood. Yet, He had to be more than man, you see. He had to be God. Because if He died merely as a man and shed His blood, if He gave His life merely as a man, the sacrifice would not be of eternal worth. It wouldn't be of infinite worth. But you see, the blood of Christ is of infinite worth because He is God. Not only man, but God. So that the blood takes on an eternal and an infinite worth. God and man. He had to be man to come and die and shed His blood on Calvary. Yet, He had to come as God because He had to. The blood and the sacrifice had to have eternal worth. And in Christ, we have the wonder of wonders. In His incarnation, I believe, we have the wonder of wonders and the contrast of all contrasts. And as we look at the life of Christ as the God-man, it's a contrast of all contrasts. His entire life. And I just noted a few. If we notice the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was weary Himself. and tired. Yet he called people unto him and said, come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and have rest. He was wearied himself, yet he called people unto himself for rest. He was hungry, yet he himself was the bread of life. He was thirsty, yet he himself was the living water of life, as revealed to us in the Scripture. He was in agony and suffered agony, yet he himself healed all manner of diseases and sicknesses when he was here on earth. He grew and waxed strong, the Scripture tells us, as a young man, yet he was from eternity past. Yet he grew and waxed strong. He was tempted, yet as God, he could not sin. There was never a possibility that the Lord Jesus Christ could fall into sin. He was tempted, yet he could not sin. The impeccability of Christ. And I was glad to see the little pamphlet that came to the chapel. If you haven't seen one, they're out there on the rack that speak and teach on the impeccability of Christ. Christ could not sin. He was God, very God. Yet he was tempted. We can't fully comprehend it. He prayed, yet he answered prayer. He screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet at the very moment that he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How can we fully enter into this? He died, yet he himself is life eternal. The contrast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on. And I was just happened to read this at a very good time, an opportune time. I thought I'd share it with you. Not, but going along with this, it's called The Incomparable Christ. The Incomparable Christ. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He came from heaven where the rivers never freeze, winds never blow, frost never chill the air, flowers never fade. They never phone for a doctor, for no one is ever sick. No undertakers and no graveyards, for no one ever dies. No one is ever buried. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, reared in obscurity, only once crossed the boundary of the land in childhood. He had no wealth nor influence, and had neither training nor education. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, ruled the course of nature. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet not all of the libraries of the country could, yet all of the libraries of the country could not hold the books that could be written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he furnished the theme of more songs than all songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, yet he had healed more broken hearts than the doctor's broken bodies. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. Yet no leader ever made more volunteers who have under his orders made rebels stack arms or surrender without a shot being fired. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. How poor? Ask Mary. Ask the wise men. He slept in another's manger. He cruised the lake in another's boat. He rode on another man's ass. He was buried in another man's tomb. All failed, but he never. The ever-perfect one. He is chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. And that just describes a few of the contrasts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of God coming in the flesh. The mystery of the incarnation. Never wrote a book. Yet all the libraries in the world, I believe, could never contain all the volumes of that have been written about him. Never wrote a song, yet all of the songwriters together, the songs, the themes that have been written about him and the songs that have been written about him, I don't believe we could even number the hymns and songs that have been written about him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incomparable Christ. Have you ever thought about such a one? Who is the Christ? This was a question that was asked throughout his ministry. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? Who do men say that I am? He raised questions, and he still raises questions. Men have debated and argued for hours over who is the Christ. He has probably aroused more questions than any other subject that's ever arisen. Who is the Christ? What think ye of Jesus, the incomparable Christ? And what about the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God's timing is so perfect. God being omniscient, knowing all things. God knows all things and does all things well. We think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the setting of the world, it was such a perfect time for him to come. Because at the time that he came, one thing was the language. The language. By 332 B.C., that time thereabouts in the 300s, when Alexander had conquered the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek culture had spread and the Greek language had spread throughout the world, Greek became the common vernacular language of that day. And the Greek language was used by all. The Hebrews had translated the Old Testament into what we call the Septuagint. It had been translated into, the Old Testament was translated by then into Greek, was being used in both Greek and Hebrew. Greek was a universal language, and what did the Romans do when they came along? The Romans merely adopted the culture of the Greeks. The Romans really had no culture of their own. They just sort of modified and adapted the culture of the Greeks to their own selves and the language. Although later Latin came into play, still Greek at the time of Christ was a universal language. And not only that, but Greek is such a perfect language. And the language that the New Testament was written in is such an explicit language. And the terminology and the words that are used are very exact, precise in meaning when it comes to describing certain things. So the language was perfect for the Lord Jesus coming. The language was perfect because it was used in the known civilized world then. All people spoke Greek. Just about everybody spoke Greek. They usually spoke their own language, and then they spoke Greek also, you see. And so the gospel story would have no language barriers there with the Greek. It could be spread widely. And so this was a perfect time and a perfect setting. And under the Roman rule, transportation. The time that Christ came, transportation had been greatly improved. There were roads that were in wide use then. Transportation was much easier. There were many ships going to many different ports throughout the world. The roads were frequently traveled and in good shape. Some of them still exist even to this day. There are roads that the Romans built and roads that go through different countries that the Romans built. There are even landmarkers and milestones still standing that the Romans used over 2,000 years ago to mark out their different ways. And many of these still stand. Travel was extensive at this time. Many people traveled and traded throughout. You see, so there were many people going on these different methods of transportation so that there was a good mode for the spread of the good news of the gospel. And also we think of the many people who came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a religious center for many people. And what about the scattering out of the Jews? The Jews were scattered without through all different nations. And you see, they would come to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. So at the time of the crucifixion, there were many people there, not only Jews, but devout men of every nation. And so they would go back into their own countries and spread the news that the Messiah had come, that the gospel had come. It was perfect timing. The Lord Jesus couldn't have came at a better time and couldn't have died at a better time. What about after the stage was set, the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Hebrews in the 10th chapter. The stage was set, but what of the eternal counsel of God having to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The stage was set in perfection for the coming of God to man. Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 5th verse. We can almost imagine here, if you will, and I'm just using my imagination now, but I can almost see the eternal, one, triune God, whoever was and ever will be. We can almost imagine the conversation that must have taken place when it came time for the Lord Jesus to come into the world, as we read these words in Hebrews 10, beginning at the 5th verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He left the glory of heaven. As the song says, he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill on Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me, if that isn't love. And I think of that song. What a beautiful song. The Lord Jesus stepped forth and said, lo, I come. And he came to pay the sacrifice for sins. The price was paid. He came to take away the first and establish the second covenant, an eternal covenant paid with eternal blood. He came to shed his blood, and what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, he came and did. He came and he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, even in the words of the psalmist, where these words are found recorded in the Old Testament. He said, I come. And he stepped forth out of heaven and into this world. And when he came, as we said, although it was a spectacular event, Hebrews tells us that for a little time he was made lower than the angels. For a little time he was made lower than the angels. And he came in humiliation. Even the beginning of his life was a life of humility and humiliation. He came and was born in a manger. And a manger today is not the same thing as it was 2,000 years ago. When the Scripture tells us that he came and was laid in a manger, there's a good chance that it was just a cave or a hole or just an extra old shed added on to the room at the end. You see, it would be much of what we would call a livery stable. You remember when everybody rode horses? Well, everybody doesn't remember. But at one time, people rode horses, and they had to have some place to park their vehicle, their horse. And so they had livery stables. Well, this is what much of what the manger would have been. It was just no more than a place for animals. For horses, for extra livestock, people traveled with oxen. They traveled with various animals. And when they came to pay taxes, they brought their animals with them, their donkeys, their livestock. And this was the only place. There was no room for the Lord Jesus in the inn. He had to take a place in a stable. And of all the humiliating things that go along with that, nothing there but rough stable boys and stable hands, if even that, and the animals that would be found there. And this is where the Lord Jesus, God the Son, came into the world in humility, wrapped in rags, swaddling clothes, nothing more than rags. He lived as a poor man the whole time he was here on earth. He didn't even have money to pay his taxes. He had to use a miracle that time, and did use a miracle to pay temple tax for him and Peter. He drew a coin from the fish's mouth and performed a miracle there. He had no money. He had no place to lay his head. He says, the birds of the air have nests. The foxes have places to sleep, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He took on the form of a man. What humility we see in that. What humility. He became a man like us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in Philippians, in the second chapter, we read something of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, beginning at the 5th verse, we read of the humiliation and the humility of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to be held on to, all of the glories that he had. you see, yet he would come. He made himself of no reputation. He literally emptied himself, divested himself of his outward visible glory, and came and took on a body made like unto sinful flesh, but without sin, came and took on a body of a man. And this is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor for our sakes. He became one of poverty for our sakes, so that we might be rich through him. And we think about him as Isaiah told us. What did Isaiah say he was? Despised, rejected of men. There is no beauty or comeliness in him that we should esteem him. He came and we esteemed him not. Man of sorrows. This was his name. And this typified the Lord Jesus, man of sorrows. He came and lived as a man and lived among sinful men. Him, pure, holy, righteous, and just. He came because of love and came to us like this. He was rejected and despised of men, and a man of sorrows, the Scripture tells us, acquainted with grief. He descended into the lower depths of the earth so that he might exalt us unto heaven. And I've noted a few things, that the Son of Man, he became the last Adam so that he might be a life-giving spirit to us. He tasted death for every man, so that we that believe in him might not have to die, but were typified in the Scriptures as merely falling to sleep. He died so that we might just sleep and sleep in Jesus. A believer just gently falls to sleep. He gave his life so that we might have life more abundantly, as he says in Scripture. He shed his blood so that, as the Scriptures tell us, we could be washed whiter than snow. And he bore the sting of death, so that death no longer has any victory. He has extracted the sting of death, and he has extracted the victory that death once held us. He bore the stripes on his back and was beaten with the cat of nine tails, or the whip that they used. And his blessed back was cut every time they would lash out with that whip. It was made so that it would just come just to the edge of him, and then with a flicking motion they would flick this cat of nine tails, this whip, upon the person's back that was being flogged. And in the end of the leather thongs, there would be little pieces of bone and glass and perhaps bits of lead. And they would flick that whip upon the person's back, and they would have him stretched out so that his back was taut and tight. And every time that whip would flick, the man was an expert, and he drew blood and cut through blood vessels every time that he flicked. And they laid the stripes upon his back. 39 stripes, 40 less one. And they laid the stripes upon his back. Why? He bore the stripes so that we might be healed from the disease and sickness of sin. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Healed from what? The sickness of sin, the disease of sin that has infested the world. He bore the cup of the wrath and indignation of God so that we might drink from the cup of God's salvation. He bore the fury and the storm of God's wrath so that we might have peace and cloudless peace. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ bore for us. And he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This was the humiliation and the true humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes again, it won't be in humility. When the Lord Jesus returns a second time without sin, as it says, unto salvation, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, it won't be in humility. He's coming back first, and he's going to claim his church. He's going to take his bride, the body of Christ, all born again, blood-washed believers, out of this earth to be with him, to forever be with the Lord. He's going to change us instantaneously in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to catch away his church, the bride of Christ, and then judgment is going to pour forth upon this earth. God's wrath and indignation will be poured out without measure upon the inhabitants of the earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back after purging the earth in that seven-year judgment period, and he's going to come in the clouds of glory. He's going to come and establish his kingdom. He's going to come and set up the throne of David, and the millennial reign will begin. He'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll break the nations and dash the nations with a rod of iron. And then he won't be in humility then, Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever received Him who is life eternal? Have you ever come to know Him who bore this humiliation for you? He bore this humiliation so that you might have life eternal. Have you received Him? Is there a time in your life when you think, can you say right now beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I should die this next minute, I know I'll be in eternity with the Lord Jesus in His arms. Can you say that beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you can say it, on what basis do you say it? It's not by your works. It's what He did on Calvary's cross. The work was done at Calvary. There's nothing left for you to do but believe. Your works won't get you in heaven, and your works won't keep you out of heaven. The only thing that'll keep you out is unbelief. Failure to believe and receive the free gift of salvation that God has provided in Christ Jesus. Your works don't get you in. They don't keep you out. Unbelief will keep you out. If you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, received Him as your personal Savior, realized that it was your sins that He bore on Calvary's cross, that He died not only for you, but as you. When He died there on the cross and they wrote up over His cross, the King of Jews, you could have written your name up there and said, this is Larry Price, or whatever your name is, because it was for you that He died. He went to that cross, and if you'd have been the only person in the world, the Lord Jesus would have went to that cross and paid the price for you. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, God coming as man, God coming and taking on the form of man. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? If you do know Him, are you living for Him? He gave His all. He emptied Himself. He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. And He came and emptied Himself of His outward glory. He divested Himself. The believer has no choice but to offer themselves wholly unto Him. This is the only rightful thing to do. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would just look to Thee in prayer right now. We think of this time of year and the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. Father, that we recognize this time that we call Christmas. Father, I just pray right now that each and every person would just take a moment while we're here silently praying and meditating and thinking about the message today to search their own hearts, to search their own lives, to know whether or not they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as their personal Savior by a definite act of faith. And Father, if not, I pray that right now in their seats, they might just believe on Him, receive Him as their personal Savior, and have all their sins washed away. And we know that He'll save them, for He has done the work. Father, I pray for each and every believer in this room that we might realize what the cost was to the Lord Jesus so that He might offer us the free gift of salvation. What a tremendous cost He paid, and what a tremendous price He paid at Calvary, so that He could give us life eternal and give it freely. I just pray that no one will leave this room without being sure of their salvation. And if there be one here who's not saved, I pray that they might seek someone out for further counseling if they need guidance from God's Word about how to be sure that their sins are forgiven, that they're bound for eternity with Him. Father, I pray that the believers would be truly rejoicing that we have a living Savior, and at the same time, be about the Father's business, be working for Him. And Father, we just pray all these things in His wonderful name. Amen.